I'm going to be taking a lesson from the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter, beginning of the 31st verse. I'm going to give you the title of my message, and then we'll see kind of where this all goes. But the title of my message is The Feather That Became a Rooster. The Feather That Became a Rooster. Now, I see all of you with strange looks on your face. Well, that comes from Cindy's mom. That's a saying that she always had. Now, when I was a kid, we used to play a game called gossip. And you'd whisper something into somebody's ear, and then it would go all around the circle. And boy, how it would change by the time that it got back to you. It wasn't anything like it started out. Well, that was Cindy's mom saying for gossip. That if you started a feather down the street, by the time that it reached the other end, it'd be a rooster. And so that's the way that gossip is. Now, my lesson today is not about gossip, but that thought stuck in my mind as we were talking this week. There was some information that came to us, and as we began to try to get to the source of it, that we found out that it was overly exaggerated just a little bit. It wasn't quite the story that we had heard to start with. And so Cindy reminded me of what her mom used to say, that that you start a feather down the street, and by the time it got there, it'd be a rooster. And so that thought stuck in my mind all week, and I couldn't think of any relationship whatsoever in the Scripture. But a couple of days ago, the Lord reminded me of something. And so that's the direction that we're going to try to take this morning, and hopefully you'll see where this is all going as we get a little further down in this lesson. Beginning in the book of Luke, 22nd chapter, beginning at the 31st verse. We're going to read down to about the 34th verse, and then we're going to drop down to the 54th verse. So beginning at the 31st verse, 22nd chapter of Luke, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now, if you look at the modern translation, most of us know that as a rooster. "That the rooster shall not crow before that you have denied me three times." Now, let's drop down to the 54th verse. "And after they had come and taken the Lord and carried him off to be tried," it says in the 54th verse that they took they him, the Lord, "and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him, and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidentially confirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." My text comes from that 61st verse. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. But Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Let's take a look first of all the scene of what's really going on here. This all takes place right on the heels of the Lord meeting with his disciples at the Last Supper. And you remember one of the incidents that took place at that Last Supper was that the disciples were debating among themselves which was going to be the greatest in the kingdom that the Lord was going to establish, and who was going to sit on the right hand and who was going to sit on the left hand. And so this debate had been taking place, and the Lord was aware of all that. And it seems as though that they were more interested or more caught up in that than they worry in the fact that Jesus had already let them know that this was that fateful night. The night that he'd been telling them about from the beginning, in which that he must go to the cross and die. They had already come through the supper, and he had already said that one of you will betray me. And each one of them had said, "Lord, is it I?" And they looked among themselves. And so this was a very serious time in which that many things were about to transpire. And yet they seemed to be preoccupied with other things. And so the conversation that Jesus here has as they depart from the upper room is very interesting in itself. I'd like to, if you'd allow me to, I'd like to read that passage from the Amplified Version, because it helps us to understand exactly what's going on there. And that 31st verse, coming from the Amplified Version, it says, "Simon, Simon." Now, I think that's interesting. This is not in the Amplified Version, but I think that's interesting because Jesus always called him Peter. Jesus gave him the name, "And thou shalt be called Peter." And so Jesus gave him that pet name. But now when he addresses him by his given name, Simon. Simon, Simon. Not the little stone that one of these days was going to be great. Not the little stone that one of these days was going to be a giant among disciples. The disciples, but he addresses him by his given name of Simon. And I think that's interesting. He says, "Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you." Now, this address was not just to Peter. This was addressed to all the disciples, for they were all leaving the upper room. And his comment was that Satan has demanded permission. That's interesting. So you don't get that sense necessarily from the King James Version, but you certainly do when you start to look at the Greek words and the way that they're formed. And who says that Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you like grain. "But I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your faith and confidence in me may not fail. And you, once you have turned back again to me, strengthen and support your brothers in the faith." Now, I just find that passage interesting because the Lord knew what was going to happen. Now, many times we point to Peter and say, well, Peter deserted the Lord at one of the Lord's most difficult moments. And that's true. But Peter wasn't the only one. He had said, "All of you will desert me tonight. All of you will leave me and I'll be left alone." And certainly they were. Every one of them, when that he was taken into that judgment hall, they scattered here, there, and yonder. Peter was probably a little better than the rest of them that he at least followed. And so the Lord knew what was going on. He knew that there was a great trial that was going to come upon each one of them. But he also knew the heart of Peter. And he said, "Peter, you're not going to be spared this trial. You're not going to be spared this difficulty, but you will come through it. And the reason that you will come through it is because that I have prayed to the Father that your faith will be strengthened and you will not fail. And when you," in the King James Version, it says, "when you are converted," and that word "converted" means turned. And it doesn't mean when your soul is saved. It means that when you are turned from the fall of which you are about to go into, this sin of denying me, that when you have turned from that, use this experience to strengthen those who, like you, may fall away from me. I believe that's what he's telling Peter. That the trial that you're going through is necessary for your strengthening. And in your strengthening, I want you to use that to strengthen the other brethren, because you're not the only one that's going to go through this trial. And folks, any of us who are honest, we're going to know and say that we've gone through trials. Maybe not as serious as Peter's here, but certainly that we have gone through trials. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. "And Peter said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will utterly deny three times that you know me." And of course, we know that that was the case. And so that's the scene. Satan has demanded and obtain permission. That's what it says. Now, does that take your mind back to anything? Do you remember the story of Job? Go back to the book of Job and read in the first chapter. And I think I'm going to read that for you because that's the imagery that Jesus is using when he's talking to the disciples. That Satan, the same Satan who tried Job, the same Satan who came before God and asked permission to put Job under trial, and asked permission to put you under trial. Not just you, Peter, but all of you. I think of what Brother Moran said last week when he was preaching the doctrinal sermon. Boy, how good of a sermon, how great that sermon was. But he let it be known that nothing in God's creation takes place without God's knowledge and without God's permission. Now, ask me why that God gave Satan permission? I don't know. But I believe that it was because that God knew that Job wasn't going to turn from him. God knew that Job would be strengthened in this. And through Job's strengthening and the recording of that event, that many down through the generations would be strengthened because that Job was brought through those trials. And that's the imagery that Jesus is using as he's talking to Peter there. Let's go back to the book of Job in the first chapter. Down about the sixth verse. And let's set that scene and understand what took place, I believe, there before that Satan began to tempt the disciples there that Jesus is talking about. And Job in the sixth chapter, sixth verse, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And then Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming around on the earth, from walking around on it.'" And I believe that's the case. Peter, that same Peter, tells us in his letter, he said that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter knew that firsthand. He knew what Satan was capable of because he'd been a victim of that himself in this very instant. And so that's what Satan does. And he presented himself before God. And God said, "What are you doing, Satan?" And Satan said, "I've been roaming around the earth to and fro." And it says, "Have you not put..." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered reflecting on my servant Job? For there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and abstains from and turns away from evil." Well, then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and conferred prosperity and happiness on him, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that Job has is in your power, only do not put your hand on the man himself." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. I believe that's the imagery that Jesus is using when he says that Satan has demanded and asked permission to sift you as grain, as wheat, to see if you're real, to see whether or not that you can survive and will come out of the test on the other side. You see, that's what sifting means. It means that it's going to separate the chaff from the wheat. And Jesus had confidence in Peter. He had confidence in Peter because he knew Peter's heart. He knew that no matter what trial that Peter went through with his own help, with that help of Jesus, that he would survive and that he would come out on the other side. And that's why he said to him that when you have turned, when you've been converted and come back to me from this trial, then strengthen the other brethren. And so, the "you" that he means is all of you will go through a trial, but you, Peter, especially, I prayed for, because I believe he knew that Peter would be the first one. Peter was always the first one. Peter was the first one to stand up and make a confession. Peter was always the impetuous one, the one who would be first of all to speak out. And so I believe he knew that even though Peter would fall hard, that Peter would go a long ways in denying him, that Peter would be the first one to turn. He said, "Peter, when you turn and when you come back to me, strengthen the other brethren that are still weak." And so I believe That's what Jesus was pointing out here to Peter and to the others that day. Now, that brings us to the question, what led Peter to deny Jesus? And that's where the idea of the feather comes in. You see, just like the little feather that starts out and ends up as a rooster down on the other end of the street, you see, sin begins little, and then it gets deeper and deeper, and we fall quickly into it. And Peter started out just as a feather. Just as a feather. And what was that feather? What was that first thing that I believe that that was a fault in Peter that eventually led to his demise here in denying the Lord? And we have that instance recorded for us. And it was, first of all, his own self-confidence. That's what he had said to the Lord in verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. You see, that was the beginning of Peter's demise. That's where Satan started on Peter, was in his own self-confidence. Well, I'll never deny you. He was lifted up with his own ability, with his own confidence in himself. And isn't that the case with many of us, that we think that we'll do this or we won't do that? And we are overconfident in ourselves. Last week, as we were preaching, we were talking about King Ahab, or King, I'm sorry, about King Sennacherib, who was confident in himself, overly confident in himself. And that was the beginning of Peter's demise. And see, Satan knows exactly where to get a hold of each of us. He knows exactly where to start out to bring us totally down to the point where that we walk away from the Lord. And so I believe that was the beginning of Peter's problem, was his own self-confidence, saying, Lord, I'll never depart from you. Others might leave you, and others might depart, but I'd never do that. And so his own self-confidence is where Satan began to attack him. And that was the beginning of the feather that started down the street. And so what was the next thing? Well, you see, it passed on. It went from there to something else. And we find that I believe that Peter had a fear of public opinion. I believe he had a fear of what others might think of him. And so we find that the next step is revealed to us in that 54th verse, where it says that, and then they took him and led him, that is Christ, and brought him unto the high priest. And what did Peter do? Peter followed afar off. He didn't stay close to the Lord. He stayed way back. Least that he be associated with him. Least that others might see him and think that he's with Christ. I believe he had a fear of public opinion. I believe he had a fear of what others might think. And Satan was just taking that knife and twisting it a little bit deeper. And utilizing that fear that Peter had of what others might think. And so Peter followed afar off. How many of us have said that we're Christians, but we're following Christ afar off? They're not here this morning, but you'll ask them if they're a Christian, and they'll say yes, but where are they? They're following afar off for whatever reason. For whatever reason, they're following, but from afar off. And I'm telling you, that is fertile ground for Satan. That is fertile ground for Satan to begin to take us further and further and deeper and deeper and further away from the Lord. And so Peter followed afar off because he was afraid, I believe, of what others might think, what others might say, or perhaps even what might happen to him. Perhaps he was afraid for his life. I don't know. But I know that the very fact that he did not stay close to the Lord tells us that there was a fear in Peter. There was a fear that had not yet been overcome. I'm sure that maybe his mind went back to the time that Jesus had said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul. So you see, Jesus knew that this was coming. He knew that each one of us would face public scrutiny, public opinion, what others might think, and what others might think about us because that we're Christians. And he said, don't worry about them. Don't fear them, but fear God. Fear God, who's not able to destroy the body, but he's able to also cast the soul into hell. And so I believe Peter had a little bit of that fear left in him that needed to be purged out. And how do you purge something out? If it's in metal and you want to make it pure, you put it to the fire. You put gold to the fire that the dross might be purged out. You take the wheat and you put it in the bin and you thrash it around pretty severely. You put it under a pretty severe thrashing to separate the chaff from it. And evidently there was still within Peter this self-confidence. There was this fear, even though it might have been small. It was fear of others. It was perhaps fear of death. Whatever it might be, it needed to be taken away. It needed to be purged out. And the only way that it was going to be purged out was to put him to the test, to put him to the trial, to let Satan have a hold of him, to shake him up. Sometimes Satan does that, and God permits it, I believe, because that knowing that we'll come out on the other end stronger. Now, it doesn't seem that way at the time. I'm sure that for Job, it didn't seem that way. When that he lost all of his goods, he lost his family, he lost his health, he lost everything, and Satan was trying to destroy his faith. But God had confidence in Job, and he said, Satan, you can't take his life, but he's going to come out better on the other end. And so he did. And so Peter came out better on the other end, and the Lord knew that. And that's why he said specifically to Peter, when you're turned and come back to me, strengthen the other brethren that are going through similar trials. And oh, if you read the first few chapters in the book of Acts, who was the spiritual giant before that Paul ever entered the scene? It was Peter. It was Peter who on the day of Pentecost stood up and looked those same Jews in the eyes and said, men and brethren, you have taken and slain the Lord of glory. You're responsible for his death. It was the same Peter who was strengthened, who now did not fear death, who had no fear whatsoever, but stood by his Lord and exalted him. But he could only do that after he'd gone through the most severe trial, and that of himself denying the Lord, because all that fear needed to be purged out of him. But there was another reason, I believe, that we find that Peter denied the Lord. And I believe that reason that we can find in the 55th chapter, or 55th verse. You see, what's interesting about this passage, let me just go take a little sidetrack for a second. What's interesting about this passage, particularly about Peter's fall, all four of the Gospels record them. All four of them do. Now, that's unusual. There are a few things that are recorded in all four of the Gospels, but many of them you'll only find in one Gospel or maybe two. But this case of Peter denying the Lord is found in all four of them, and each one of them gives us a little more detail about it. And I love reading this passage in the book of Mark, because Peter is credited with being the author actually behind the book of Mark and dictating that gospel to Mark. And so he didn't deny his own failure. These disciples did not cover up their own failure. They didn't try to make themselves out to be great or to be strong without the Lord. They showed their own failings. And certainly Peter's failing was prominent in every one of those Gospels. But Peter's failure here was the same failure that many of us have. In the 55th verse of the 22nd chapter, what does it say? It says, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Who's the they? It was the enemies of Jesus. It was the servants of the high priest who was putting Jesus on trial. It was the servants of those who were bringing false charges against Jesus. It was those who hated Jesus, those who wanted to see him destroyed. And what did Peter do? He sat down with them. He sat down with them, and I believe that bad company had a bad influence on Peter. That's been the case with many who have been saved. They've gotten with the wrong company, and that bad company has had a bad influence on them, and they've turned back to the world and forgot who they were. They forgot that the Lord Jesus saved their soul, gave them peace and joy, and had blessed them. And they went right along with the company that they were keeping. I can assure you that there are many, and some of them might be your children or grandchildren, that are not here this morning because of the company that they have involved themselves with, that have pulled them away from their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Peter got with the wrong company. But let's not totally blame the wrong company. Peter had weaknesses that Satan exploited. And so all of us have weaknesses. But we need to be very cautious and careful and understand that the company that we keep can have a dramatic negative influence upon us as we try to serve the Lord. Peter, who was one of the most favored disciples, whom the Lord loved, and the Lord had taken him on special occasion when other disciples maybe were not there. Peter was with him when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was with him when he was transfigured on the mountain and saw that great thing. Peter was privileged to see many special things, and yet when he fell in with bad company, he let that company pull him away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that, first of all, there was his own self-confidence. And then there was the fact that he was not where he needed to be, which was at the side of the Lord Jesus, but he was following him afar off. And then there was the company that he was keeping. And I think all of those things together pulled him down to the point where not only did he deny him once, not only did he deny him twice, but he denied him the third time. And it says the third time that he swore with an oath and cursed that he did not know him. I mean, see how fast that sin in just a matter of hours pulled Peter from the Lord's side all the way down to denying him. There's that feather that just started out, but it reached all the way to the end, to the demise of Peter. Sin is that way. It may seem innocent to start with, but oh, how quickly it can consume us and pull us to the very depth that we deny even the Lord that saved us and delivered us. If it can happen to Peter, it can happen to you. It happened to me. It happened to me. And I don't say it with any pride, but I'm telling you that it happened to me because when the Lord saved me, when I was a teenager, I reached a point where that I kept bad company. And that company that I kept with didn't care about serving the Lord. And I began to follow after them. And I began to do the things that they did. And so then I quit going to church. And I got further and further away from the Lord. And so I can tell you firsthand that it can happen. And you know what happened to Peter? That when he got down that far, then the cock crowed. Then the cock crowed. Let's think about that for a minute. That rooster crowed and brought Peter back to reality. But before we get to that point, there's a couple of other points that I want to make. And that is that Peter, there were many possibilities. And Peter missed opportunities because that he was away from the Lord and he was not where he should have been. And I can tell you that when we're not by the Lord's side, when we're not living our profession, we miss opportunities. For you see, while he was around that campfire, there might have been those that were there that were curious. If he had owned up and said, yes, I'm one of his disciples, somebody might have asked him, well, what did he mean about this new birth? What was he talking about when he talked about you must be born again? But because that he denied the Lord, the question was never asked. How many opportunities have been missed because that we were not living close to the Lord and others didn't know that we were Christians because that we didn't profess it? How many curious people out there might have asked us, well, what did Jesus mean when that he said, I'm the living water? He that drinketh of the water that I have shall never thirst. But he missed that opportunity because he denied that he knew the Lord. Perhaps there's some soul in hell today and suffering through eternity because Peter failed to stay near the Lord. Because Peter denied the Lord. Now, we don't like to think of that. We don't like to think that somebody might end up in hell because of us. But I'm here to tell you that it might be the case. Because for whatever reason, God has chosen to work through human instrumentality. And he expects his saved people, his disciples, to be ever near him, to be ever ready to give an account of the hope that lies within us. Peter was not ready. Peter was pulled away by the crowd that he kept, by the own nature that was still there, that self-confidence, that fear of people. And so he did not make it known that he was a disciple. And how many opportunities have we missed? How many times have we not been available for someone to ask us what it means to be born again or to be saved simply because they did not know that we were a Christian, because that we did not profess it and we were not near to the Lord? And so there are many possibilities that could have happened, but all of those passed away because Peter denied the Lord. But the rooster became the preacher that condemned Peter in his sin. And see, each one of us has that. Each one of us has something that will bring us to reality. Something that will make us come to the reality of who we are if we've been saved. And if we haven't been saved, it will bring us to the reality that we need to be saved. And so God has always done that. With Moses, it was the burning bush. Moses looked over and saw the burning bush, and the bush got his attention. Well, it wasn't the bush, it was God getting Moses' attention. And Moses went over that he might see this bush while it wasn't consumed. And God spoke to him out of the bush and said, "Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." And God began to converse with him and said, "I got a job for you to do." And so that was the beginning of Moses as servant to the God that he knew about, the God that he had heard about when he was a child, the God that he even defended on one occasion. But he'd gone off into the wilderness and was there for 40 years before that God spoke to him. And I'm sure that he was away from God. But God got his attention by using that burning bush. The children of Israel, God had led them out of Egypt. He had delivered them in the wilderness. He'd given them water. He'd given them food. He'd given them promise of the promised land. And they were within a few days' journey of taking the promised land. But what happened? They began to deny God. They began to turn away from God, and God sent serpents among them. And the serpents that bit them, they died. And as they died, they cried out to Moses to pray to God and tell us, give us some way, deliver from this. And what did Moses do? Under God's instruction, he made a brazen serpent and he put it up. And that brazen serpent should have spoken to them. Because God said, "Look at that brazen serpent, and I will deliver you from the serpent's bite." And so God got their attention with a brazen serpent. And so it is that God will use something to get our attention. Now, there was David, King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. He was like Peter. He loved the Lord. And many of his writings tell us about the great victories that he had when he was a young man. How that God had delivered the lion, how God had delivered him out of the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear. How that God had delivered him from Goliath. How that God had made him a great king and united the kingdom. And David was one that God loved. But what happened? David kept some bad company. David got away from God. And what did he do? He was up on the rooftop and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba. And what began as a little sin, he coveted her, another man's wife. And that led to adultery. And then adultery led to murder. And here he was, away from the God that he loved, and the God that he knew. And he'd gone clear down, about as low as you could go, getting away from God. And God needed to do something to get his attention. And what did he do? He sent Nathan the prophet to David with a parable. And the parable that Nathan told David was, he said, there's a man out in your kingdom who had one little lamb. And then there was another man who had 100 lambs. And he got the man who had 100 lambs, he got a visitor. And he didn't want to kill any of his lambs, but he went and took the lamb of the man who only had one, and he took it and he killed it and fed his visitors with it. And David said, that's unjust. Who is that man? Bring him before me and I'll bring justice to the man who lost his lamb. And Nathan looked at him and said, "Thou art the man. You did that. You had a whole harem. You had all the women available to you that you wanted, but one man had one wife and you took her. And then you killed him. You are the man." And when Nathan the prophet brought that parable to David, oh, David repented with bitter tears and cried out to God, "Forgive me." Read the 51st Psalm. That was David's repentance. When that rooster spoke to him, it caused him to repent with bitter tears, just as Peter repented with bitter tears when that rooster crowed. Peter remembered. He remembered what? I'm sure he remembered the confession that he had made when Jesus had asked him just not very long before that, just a few days before that, when they were coming from Philippi up to Jerusalem, that where Jesus was going to die. And Jesus had all of his disciples together. And he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for all the rest of the disciples, said, "Well, some think that you're Elijah the prophet. Some think that you're John the Baptist. Some think you're this and some think you're that. They don't really know who you are." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter confessed that. "We believe that you are the Son of God, the Messiah." He had confessed that. And I'm sure that when that rooster crowed and Peter remembered, he remembered that he just made that confession and that God had revealed that to him. As Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." I'm sure that Peter's mind went back to just a few hours earlier when they were having that great debate about which one was going to be the greatest. And what did Jesus do? Jesus got down and washed Peter's feet. And Peter said, "Oh, don't just wash my feet, but wash my whole body." And here he was just a few hours later denying him. But oh, at the sound of that rooster crowing, Peter remembered. And when he looked back and he remembered all of those things, he remembered that one time, I believe, that Jesus had preached a hard message. But Jesus had said, "I am the bread that cometh down from heaven, that you must eat of my body, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, that you might have eternal life." And all the people left. Everyone left. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Will you go away also?" And Peter said, "Where would we go? To whom would we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life." And I'm sure that as the sound of that rooster crowing in the morning hit Peter's ear, all of those things flashed through his mind and he remembered. He remembered all those things and it brought him to tears, to bitter tears. And he went out and repented of that. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, when you turned from your downward spiral and you hit rock bottom and you turn back to me in repentance, then go and strengthen the other brother. I'm telling you what, if you've been in that downward spiral, if you ever got to that point where that you know in your heart that you've deserted the Lord and that you get that look from Him, it may not be physical, but oh, you know it. You know it when it comes, just as Peter was there and it says that the Lord looked at him. And I'm sure that he didn't say a word, but all that look that Jesus melted him. It melted his heart. And Peter repented. I'm telling you, when we walk away from the Lord, we got to repent with bitter tears. Sorrow in our heart because that we walked away and turned away from the Lord. Just as David did. Just as David did. Just as Peter did. I can tell you that's what it took with Danny Chandler. I realized at one point that I had turned away from the Lord. That I wasn't where I needed to be. And you know what I did? I thought, well, I'll just pick up and go back on. I'll start going back to church. I'll start going back to Sunday school. And I'll start going back to preaching service. And I did that for about a year. Tried to pick up where I'd left off 15 years earlier. But it didn't work. You know what was lacking? It was a genuine sorrow in my heart, a bitterness that needed to be repented of, that was in my heart. It was only when I got down on my floor in my basement on January the 1st of 1980 and from a broken heart repented of my waywardness, of my denying Him. Not by openly denying Him, but by the actions of my life not coinciding with my profession of Christianity. I repented in bitter tears, and the Lord restored the joy of my salvation. That was in January of 1980. And so we learned that lesson from Peter. If Peter repented in bitter tears when he walked away from the Lord, don't you think that might be required of each of us? each time that we walk away from the Lord, that we become sorrowful about that. And so that's my lesson. That's my lesson about the feather that became a rooster. It started out little, but oh, look where it ended up and how true it was for Peter. And I want you to think about the conclusion of this. I want you to think about what that Jesus said to all the disciples. Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. It wasn't just to them, but it was to us as well. He desires you. If you've been saved, if you profess that you are one of the Lord's, he desires to sift you. He's asked permission that he might test you, that he might try you. And the thing that I'd ask you to remember is that the strongest Christians are always the ones who've gone through the most severe trials. Peter became a giant for the Lord, but only after he'd gone through this bitter trial. I can tell you that everyone, David's closeness to God came after the bitter trials that he went through. The trials that come on our life, those are there for a purpose. God allows them to happen for a purpose, that he might purge out something that's hidden within us, that is weakening us, that we might come out on the other side stronger. And you know what we're to do when we come out stronger on the other side? We're to strengthen the brethren. We're to tell them about the experience that we went through. We're to tell them about how that we denied the Lord, how that we were wrong, how that we walked away from him, that we might encourage them, that if they're in that pathway, that if they're in that place of denial, that they might turn back to him, and that they might repent a bit with bitter tears, and that they might turn back to the Lord. It might be your son, your daughter, your grandchild, your wife, friend, whoever that it might be. But if you've had one of those experiences, you need to share it. You need to share it. The Lord lets us go through those trials for a purpose, to strengthen us, but not just us, but to strengthen others as well. That's my message this morning, Sister Christy. If you've got a song, I'll leave that with you and let the Lord apply it as might be appropriate. I don't know what's appropriate for each one that's here this morning. All I know is that as I studied this lesson, my mind went back to my own personal life, to my own time of denial, not openly, perhaps at a fire as Peter was, but certainly as I was not living for the Lord, certainly as I was out in the world and had opportunity that I didn't take advantage of, certainly as I was not attending church and not living my profession. And so each one of us, I hope, can learn a lesson from this morning. Go ahead, Sister Christy.
Page 144 in the
Psalms
34.